Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's going to take the next few minutes to share some great words of hope, insight, humor, and relevance. In today's lost and searching world, that's something everyone desperately needs to hear. Speaking of that, we'd love to keep this conversation going with you anytime through our website, richardellistalks.com. In fact, there's so many ways to connect with us from there that you really need to check it out for yourself, richardellistalks.com. But right now, let's go ahead and get things off and running with today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Two Steps Forward. Most people say either two steps forward, one step back, or one step forward, two steps back. But what's the point of that? You make progress, and then something goes wrong, and you fall back. And you make progress, and then you fall back. But if it's two steps forward, one step back, what is happening? If you go one, two, and then one back, you're farther than you were. So if you go another two, and then one back, you say, well, but that's not very good. You're supposed to just keep walking. It doesn't always work out that way, because it's a process. And if you're going to have progress in a process, you have to allow some mercy and some grace, which God does. And we'll get into, you say, yeah, but there's consequence for all this backsliding and backstepping. Yeah, but even when God disciplines you, that is proof that he loves you. And if he didn't love you, he wouldn't discipline you and help you keep moving forward. So this is a very messy process. And if I kind of went row to row, which I know almost everybody in the room, and started talking about the process and their progress, there are people who are stuck in the mud. They're still here. There are people who are spiritually reborn. They're alive spiritually, but they're not going anywhere. They can't even walk. And they have locked up, refused maybe to have somebody help them, and so they're just stuck. And then there are people that finally get up and run, and then they do take a few steps forward, and then something goes wrong, and they go back. The devil will tell you, you're done. But that's not what God will tell you. Because it is a process. You say, okay, yeah, I did fall back. But why would there be verses in the Bible like confessing your sin and God be faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness if it wasn't implicit in that, that you would sin? That doesn't mean you have to, but he knows that there's a good chance we are going to and that we are going to go back. But then he says, okay, but let's move forward. Let's do what it takes to get back up and keep moving. Go to Luke 22. Let's read some scripture. Some of you never heard this story. Some of you know it very well. This is before Jesus is crucified. He does the Last Supper with them in the upper room. And then a kind of a dispute, an argument breaks out amongst these guys. Verse 24. Everybody got Luke 22? Verse 24. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. Very revealing about human beings. Well, who, you know, there's 12 of us and looks like, you know, maybe Judas is out, so it's down to us. Who's the greatest? And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? It is not he who sits at the table, yet I am among you as the one who serves. So very simply here, you say, well, what is my goal? Is it to have a position? If you want a position in the kingdom of God, make sure that position involves serving. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. So if your life is working and you're a mature, godly believer, you will be serving. 28, but you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Now, I've read this to you before, but I'm reading it again. So he looks at Simon Peter and he says to Simon, Satan somehow has communicated with Jesus and said, I'd like Peter by name. I want that guy. And here's what I'd like to do. I want permission because the devil cannot do anything in your life. This is going to mess you up a little bit. Satan does not have permission to do anything without getting permission from God. You say, then why would he allow it? Either he authorized it or you authorized it. So he says to Simon, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Like, well, let me have a shot at him. I'll find out what he's made of. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. So what you're hoping that Jesus will say is, but I told him no, so you're good. He doesn't say that. He says, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. So what was the answer? I told him yes. Sift away. Now, did Peter survive the sifting? He did not. Now, long term, he did. And then Peter, in that moment, pops off and says, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you even know me. Forget all that. You're going to say you don't even know me when it gets down to it. So the sifting is upon him before sunrise. There's a very interesting word in this little deal that if you, you know, sometimes I give you a little Greek. I may not even tell you what it is, but it's in verse 32. He says, but I prayed for you that your faith should not fail. So it's not going to utterly fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. The word here is to, when you have converted, which means to revert or to turn again. And it's two words put together. One of them means to twist, that is, to turn quite around or reverse. So people say, well, when you repent, you change directions. When you convert, you change directions. When you repent, you change your mind. When you repent, it's metanoeo, which means to change your mind. So if you change your mind and you're going in the wrong direction, then that can cause you to be converted and say, wait a minute, this is not the right way. I'm supposed to be going that way. And then you turn around. So he says to Peter, when you are converted, and it's not like he's not already a believer, but when you get turned around from the sifting and your faith doesn't fail, but you don't pass this test very well, then what do? Then strengthen your brethren. You're going to be back up and running, but what's going to happen? He's taking these steps forward and then he falls back. Now, I may be catching you today on your butt. You haven't just taken two steps forward and a step back. You've fallen back and you're just down for the count. So why is church, why is this family, why is a family like this so important? I know so many people, I can name them, I can just start naming people. Oh, well, I go to a Bible study or I do this, I listen on the radio, I do all these things, and they have no connection. You were never intended to follow Christ alone. It's a body, it's a church, it's a family. You say, but they're all screwed up and it's gonna be more screwed up if you come, but we'll take you. Because we need you, you need us. We have to do this together. Or it doesn't work. You say, well, can it happen if you're by yourself? Yeah, but that's not the way it's designed. We need each other. All right. John chapter 21. Jesus ends up being arrested, beaten, crucified, buried, raised from the dead, and then goes out and sees these guys fishing. Peter out fishing. A few days later, John 21, 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And the other guys are out there fishing. He said to them, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? Like, why do you keep, you know, why are you asking me the same question? I've already told you I do. You know I do. And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And what happens? Peter goes on. Did Peter ever step back? Did he ever screw up? Of course he did. But the point is, you don't want to make a practice of going, okay, well, I'm going to just dance with Jesus the rest of my life, two steps forward, and he's going to allow for one step back, and that's going to be my life. You ought to get into some runs where there's no step back for a while. You say, oh, but you're saying that maybe I could live a sinless life. At least make a run at it. The scripture literally says, these things are written that you might not sin. So he tells you these things so that you find out there's a way to live, not a sinless life, but there should be, it's maybe not a sinless life, but it's a sinless life. Instead of trying to meet some kind of quota. Ooh, it's almost five. I better do something stupid, you know, then I won't have anything to confess. Listen to this, and I tried to find out who said this and couldn't find it. An arrow can only be shot by pulling it backward. So when life is dragging you back with difficulties, it means that it's going to launch you into something greater. So just focus and keep aiming. Love that picture. So God grabs you and he says, okay, here we go. I'm about to launch you. And you go, whoa, 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 wait, you're pulling me back? What's going on? He says, well, just hold on. It's about to get crazy. And boom, you go. Philippians 1. Now I've got a minute and I'm going to try something with you today. And this is specifically for people who are in process, wherever you are in the process, and really specifically for people who say, I read the Bible and I don't get it. I'm about to pop that, all those balloons, okay? So what are these letters? This is Paul. He has a letter. He writes it to this church at Philippi. So these are just people. He's trying to help. He knows them. He's been there. So this is what he says. Now look at how just much sense this makes. Paul and Timothy, so Timothy's with him, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. So all the Christians, so he's writing to Christians, and all the leaders, he addresses them, bishops and deacons. Grace to you, peace from God, our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So what does that imply? Process, a period of time. First day, you believe, all the way to now. And what do they have from the first day till now? Your fellowship in the gospel, being confident of this very thing. Now, if you're comfortable underlining things in your Bible and you actually have a Bible still, underline this. This is what he's confident of, that he, meaning God, who has begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So God finishes what he starts. You say, but I feel like I've landed on my butt and I'm going nowhere. I'm telling you, if he started something, he will finish it. You say, yeah, but nothing's happening. I promise you, something is happening. He is going to finish you one way or another. You say, well, but I'm angry. He's got plenty of people angry with him, been angry with him for millennia. But the book says that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, just as it is right for me to think this of all of you, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. You cannot be in relationship with God and with other people and there not be affection. Genuine love. These people loved each other. They were not acquaintances. Look at the words that are used. Verse 9, and this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent and that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things, now look at his understanding of reality. I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me, what had happened to him? This guy had been beaten, arrested. It's horrible. The things that have happened to me actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard where he's arrested and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. They all go, there's no reason for him to be arrested. It's Jesus. That's why he's in chains. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident of my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So my being locked up for the gospel gives people who aren't locked up for the gospel boldness to say, let's do what he's doing. Not trying to get arrested necessarily, but saying, if he can do that, we can do this. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife. Some are jealous. Well, he's important. I want to be important, so I'm going to preach it because of that. And Paul even there says, and some from goodwill, the former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, he's saying whether their motives are right or wrong, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. I don't care what their motivation is. Christ is preached, even if for the wrong reasons. Verse 19, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body. And look what he adds, whether by life or by death. You say, well, what if I do all this stuff God tells me to do and it gets me killed? That's part of the deal. And then the phrase that most people know but don't maybe know the context, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor, yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. What could be better than being with Jesus? And nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. So it'd be good for me to be with Jesus, but that may not be best for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for what? For your progress. He realized you need me to stay. I would leave in a heartbeat to be with Jesus, but if I stay, it will help in your progress and joy of faith that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Keep reading. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to you and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted. Now look at this. People don't like these verses, but it's in here. Verse 29. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him. You say, well, I believe in him. Great, but that's not the whole deal. But also to suffer for his sake. You say, but I don't want to suffer. I'm telling you guys, I got tons of scripture on this. You're going to suffer. I don't want to suffer. I cannot remove your suffering. If you do everything right, obey God every step of the way, that could actually lead to suffering. So stop fighting the suffering. Let him teach you what he's trying to teach you through the suffering. It's part of the deal. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. You have been not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. One more. Hebrews chapter 12. Now, this little piece I'm about to read you is specifically about two steps forward, one step back. And you say, well, it's like the Bible allows for that. Of course it does. There's nothing but human beings. That's all God's got. Verse 1, therefore we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, go back and read chapter 11, you'll know what that is. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So this isn't complicated. Everybody here and beyond listening has weight on their life and a sin that so easily ensnares you. So how do you change your life? You lay aside these weights that are encumbrances to you, and specifically the sin which so easily ensnares you, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Look at why he did it. Joy. How can there be joy in a cross? Because he sees past all the suffering and the pain to what it accomplishes. Us, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. Now, look where this goes, to chastening. Why do you discipline a child? Because you're trying to teach the child something, because the child has done something they're not supposed to do and needs consequence to say to them, this doesn't work, change your behavior, do this. So even implicit in these next verses is that we need chastening. Why? Because we disobey. We take two steps forward and we go back. And what happens when you go back? He gets your attention. And how does he do that? Keep reading. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. So he is going to discipline us. And when does he discipline us? When we do wrong and when we are wrong. Sometimes he disciplines you when you do wrong, but sometimes you say, well, I'm not doing anything. But we fundamentally are wrong. And he has to correct that. Now you say, well, I don't see how that God loves me. He doesn't demonstrate that to me. Pay more attention to the whoopings and look at the consequence in your life. Have you ever looked at, and this is in the Psalms, some of these verses where people are like, well, look at the ungodly, the evil. They just do what they want to do, no consequence. Has it ever occurred to you that the reason they get away with their lives is that God is not disciplining them because they are not his? You say, well, so-and-so just lives like you know what and does what they want to do, and there's no consequence. When I do something wrong, I get in trouble. Because you have a father that loves you and cares you and says, no, we are not going to live this way. You say, well, I wish he'd quit. Then quit. You want the discipline to stop, then stop the behavior that he's trying to get your attention on. And you'd be amazed how that discipline stops. Oh, he stopped spanking me. How did that happen? You made it happen both ways. You disobey, you get disciplined. You stop disobeying, you start obeying, and the discipline stops because you're choosing to obey. This is so simple. Verse 7, even if we read it, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? It'd be a terrible dad. But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Terrible verse. So I don't say this lightly. You say, well, I'm living like hell and nothing's happening. I think I'd go examine whether that's where you're actually headed. Because if you're really his child, there's going to be consequence. You say, well, I'm not sure I would know about it. Let me tell you something. 6'9" dad, when I got spanked by my dad, I knew I was getting spanked. There was no misunderstanding. Oh, maybe he bumped me in the hall. You know, that's what that was. No, when you got spanked, you got spanked. And you didn't want any more of it. I got a perfect heavenly father. Never does it in anger. Never does it beyond exactly what is needed. But when he's whooping me, I know I'm getting a whooping. And I can usually connect the two things that they're tied to. I believe the whooping is about that. So if I change that, I might stop this. And he goes, yes. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? So I subjected to my human father because I feared death. So if I'm that way with my human dad, why would I not say, okay, wow, he loves me. He's on my side. He's trying to help me. Then I will subject myself to the discipline and learn and keep moving. And what happens when you do that? You subject yourself to it, and what happens? You live. For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. The Bible says it. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. What do I like the idea of? I like the sound of peaceable anything, fruit of righteousness. Where you take a deep breath and you go, I'm not always in trouble anymore. I was always in trouble. You know why I was always in trouble? Because I was always in trouble. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed.
We'll get back to Richard in a moment to close out today's talk. But first, I want to share something about our program. Our mission is actually very simple, to take the planet. So it's our prayer that these daily talks from Richard aren't something you only hear and enjoy, but that they inspire you to share with others. Together, we can do this. The message of the gospel is something everyone needs to hear, and that's why it's such a priority to us. So join us in this important mission. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD to say you're in. Or you can get on board with us through our website, richardellistalks.com. Well, here's Richard with some closing thoughts for us.
All I can tell you is all this works. And there's a lot of people, you made it. Some of you are sitting in this room. You're listening. You're sitting in this room. You made it here. You say, but I'm not doing very well. That's okay. I'll take it. You say, I'm not even sure I'll be back. I've already seen people today I haven't seen in months. You know how I treat those people when I see them? They haven't been here in months. Well, where have you been? I'm sure you're pretty screwed up. No. What do you do when you see somebody you haven't seen in a long time? Dude, so good to see you. The father of the prodigal son hadn't seen him in a long time either. What'd he do? Pulls up his big old robes and hooks him down the path and throws his arm. I'm glad to see you. He said, but you don't know where I've been. Oh, yeah, I do. I'm just glad you're back. Let's pick up where we left off. Well, I probably need a whooping. You've already had your whooping. You are your whooping. I'm interested in where you want to go. Even if you say, well, I'm taking a step back, then I say, hey, well, how about we just turn around and keep going that way anyway? because it's going to be so much better. You say, yeah, but I could suffer if I go that way. You're already suffering. The scripture literally says it's better to suffer for doing the right thing than the wrong thing. Let's suffer for his sake, not for my sake, your sake.
You've been listening to Richard Ellis Talks. We really appreciate that you've spent this time with us, but we want to keep the conversation going with you. A couple of ways you can connect with us is by giving us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD. That's 855-6-RICHARD. Another way is through our website, richardellistalks.com. You can email us, sign up to get the daily talk sent to your phone each day, right on the prayer wall where we can pray for you, or even stay in touch through our Facebook page at Talk with Richard. We love bringing you the program every day, but it means even more to us when you let us know how the program has helped you. So call 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. Finally, if you enjoy the program, let us know by your generous support. It would really mean a lot to us. richardellistalks.com. So until next time, have a great day, and thank you for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.